Today we're continuing our sermon series called What the Bible is All About. I borrowed the title of that series from this book that's been published for many, many years, since the 40s, I believe, by Henrietta Mears, where she does a chapter on each book of the Bible, overviewing it. And that's what we've been doing, is doing one Sunday surveys of each book of the Bible. There are 66 books in the Bible. We're on number 50 today. So we've turned the corner towards the end. We believe that God has inspired every book of the Bible. Every word of the Bible is inspired by God. And so we believe that God wants to speak to us through His Word. And so what we do, instead of doing a topical message, we're doing a book-by-book message and seeing what God says through that book. Now, let me ask you a question. I've still got the guys with the microphones. And remember, people at home can't hear you if you just shout out. And there's many people that still watch from home. So I'm going to ask for your response, but I'll ask you to raise your hand and let the guys bring a microphone to you. But I want to know, do you have a favorite book of the Bible? Do you have a favorite book of the Bible? Think for a minute on that. And if you do, would you tell us what it is and why it's your favorite book? So I'm putting you on the spot a little bit here. But who will be first to tell us what your favorite book of the Bible is and why you like it? Okay, here we go. Amen. All right. Thank you, Kim. Who else has a favorite book of the Bible, one you turn to regularly? Jeremiah and Beth? Looks like Beth is first.
I'd say Romans. Romans is so practical and so encouraging.
Amen. Jeremiah. And guess where we're at next week? Colossians. Colossians next Sunday. So we're going through them, through the books of the Bible in order. And I believe Colossians is after Philippians. Who else has a favorite book of the Bible? Over here in the front? Anybody over here? Okay. Amen. Hebrews. Wow, what a wonderful book. Who else has a favorite book of the Bible? Okay, up here in the front, John.
It's got to be Ephesians in the first chapter because of all the promises.
Amen.
You could read it 100 times, just that one chapter, and be thrilled with what God has for us.
We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We looked at that last Sunday, didn't we? The book of Ephesians. Jackie?
Esther, because what a strong woman she was to marry a king, and he loved her so much that she helped him, or he helped her, save her people.
Amen. Esther. Okay, anybody else have a favorite book of the Bible you want to share? Some of you are a little shy. Yes, in the back. Steve. Over here. Put your hand up, Steve, so they can see you. There we go.
And I'll go with a snake. Genesis, because it's the foundation of the whole.
I preached through Genesis one time, and I had more fun with that book because it just brings anchors to so many things, how everything got started, the genesis of all things. Thank you, Steve. All right, that was wonderful. One more? Yes, Phil, Paul.
Thank you. The book of John, because that's where the gospel. Gospel of John, because that's where I was introduced to Christ, and I got to know him through that, through reading that, and that changed my life.
Amen. Book of John. Over here, Mary. Mary, wait for the microphone. It's coming. Psalms is beautiful and really counsels.
Jeremiah.
Because
even when I don't know what my plan does, he does. God will always be that plan. All you have to do is live it each day and you'll show up.
Amen. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, went through a lot. One more. Yes. Amen.
Everything was thrown at him, and he had no hesitation to stay dedicated. And our author reflected that book.
He went through so much.
So much.
Yet he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He was able to worship God in spite of his circumstances. Thank you for each one of you who shared your favorite books. I have a couple favorite books too. I'll tell you those. From the Old Testament, I love the book of Psalms. So I'm with some of you that love the book of Psalms. It's filled with expressions of praise and worship. I love verses like, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." When I get discouraged, I open the book of Psalms. Let me encourage you, if you don't have a favorite book, you don't know where to go, start reading through the book of Psalms, because you'll have every emotion and every prayer and every praise there. From the New Testament, my other favorite book is the book of Philippians. It is so upbeat and so filled with encouragement. I mean, there's so many great passages in that little short book of Philippians. But listen to this one. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." How about this one? "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." I bet some of you know this verse. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Where is that found? Philippians. When I get discouraged, Philippians lifts me up. Didn't I just say that about Psalms? When I get discouraged, Psalms lifts me up. Do you sometimes get discouraged? A little bit down? Try reading the Psalms. Try reading Philippians. Like me, you may be lifted up in your faith because of that. Today, we're going to survey the book of Philippians, my favorite New Testament book. It's a short letter written by Paul, only 4 chapters, only 104 verses. You can read through Philippians in about 15 minutes. Geico's Gecko says 15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance. God says 15 minutes in Philippians can bring encouragement back into your life. Spend that 15 minutes and read the book of Philippians. The theme of this book is joy. I've titled my message today, "Rejoice in the Lord Always." And that title is taken directly out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." That's a verb. Rejoice appears 8 times in this little book. Rejoice. We're told to rejoice. It's an action. And the noun joy, what we have from Christ, appears 7 times in this book. So at least 15 times in 4 chapters, we see the instruction to be joyful. So that to me is the theme of this letter. And if you're down a little bit, rejoice. God commands us to rejoice in him. Let me make a clarification though. Joy is not the same thing as happiness or happy. Happy comes from the same root word as happenstance. So it's a condition derived from our circumstances. When things go well, we're happy. When we're at the happiest place on earth, we're happy, but we're go through hardship, not so much. So what happens when things don't go well? I'm not so happy about that. Happiness is lost. It evaporates. It disappears. God does not promise happiness, that everything's going to be rosy. What God promises is joy. There's a difference, a big difference. Happiness comes and goes according to our circumstances, but joy is deeper, long-lasting. It can be experienced in spite of the negative things that happen in our life, in spite of our troubles. Joy is a lasting inner quality that only Christ can give. The world can't give you joy. Christ can give you joy. Listen to what he said. This is John 15:11. He says, I have spoken these things to you, my followers, that my joy may remain in you. Wow, we get Christ's joy in our hearts. And that your joy may be made full. Isn't that a fantastic verse? Christ came to bring us peace and joy. When we come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we not only receive forgiveness and pardon, but we also receive inner peace and joy. If you have peace with God, you can have the peace of God ruling your heart. Jesus promises to give us his joy. Only Christians can really experience what this kind of joy is, a supernatural joy. Unfortunately, some Christians are not experiencing the inner joy that Christ offers. They're not appropriating his gift of joy. It's available to us. Jesus said it's yours. But for one reason or another, some of us are not experiencing joy as he intends us to. I remember reading about an elderly couple who saved their money for many years to go on their dream vacation, a cruise. They finally had enough money to purchase their tickets. Happy day! In order to save money, they decided to bring their own food rather than eat in the dining room. So the entire trip, they were eating their own food in their room while others were feasting. Finally, on the last day of the cruise, they decided to splurge and go to the dining room. To their surprise, they discovered that all the meals and snacks and desserts, drinks, were all included in the price of the cruise. Can you imagine that? It must be an old story. They were forfeited all the wonderful food because they didn't know it was included. That's a picture of what's happening in many Christians' lives. Christ has offered us his joy. He says, my joy was in you. It can be full. But many of us fail to appropriate it. We continue living grumpy lives. We're grumpy Christians. Unhappy. Discontented. We're on a joyless cruise to heaven. We don't have to be. We're told to rejoice in the Lord. I hope this doesn't describe you. Are you living a joyous, joyless, pessimistic, negative kind of life? Are you living like Eeyore in the 100-acre wood? Are you living like Puddle Glum? Who? From Narnia? Puddle Glum, the downhearted, dissatisfied creature? I hope not. But if it does describe you, then you need a good dose of Philippians, the book of joy. Pray as we read these verses and as you read, spend that 15 minutes in Philippians, that you'll rediscover your joy. Pray with David, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy. When you first got saved, you were so excited about the burden of sin being lifted. You felt like you were on cloud nine. Some of us have lost that joy, that peace. Pray that God will restore it. Now, in the book of Philippians, Paul reveals four things that can steal your joy. Wouldn't you like to know that? Four things that can rob you of your joy. And fortunately, the way I laid it out, there's going to be one for each chapter. So, in chapter one, discouraging circumstances can steal your joy. Too often we associate joy with our circumstances. When all is well, we're happy. We're joyful. But when things go wrong, we lose our happiness. We lose our joy. Friends, this ought not to be for you. You should be able to maintain that joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Our joy is not based on our circumstances. Our joy is based on Christ and our relationship with Him. He is the source of our joy. Now, Paul illustrates this idea of circumstances, how they can be negative, and yet he can be joyful in chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances," what circumstances were they? He was in prison for preaching Christ. He was in prison. He says, "My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. God's used this bad thing to do a good thing. So that in my imprisonment, in the cause of Christ has become known, well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Rather than feeling sorry for himself and saying, "Ah, I can't believe it. I'm in prison. I'm confined. I can't go out and preach," Paul found reasons to be thankful. He says, "The guards that have to guard me, they're becoming Christians, and they're bringing the gospel into the royal household." So instead of having a pity party, he made a praise party out of it. You remember the back in Acts when the church of Philippi was started? He was in prison, and he began singing, and the walls crashed down, and a Philippian jailer got saved. So this idea of being in prison, he was in and out of prison all the time. But he sang and praised the Lord. He says, "The brethren are becoming more bold because of my being here." He understood, and he wrote in Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." He understood that even though I'm in prison, God can use this for good. I can be thankful. When our circumstances are going bad, that's the time to stop and count your blessings. Count all the positive things in your life. That's what he did. He found reasons to be thankful and joyful. If you focus on your circumstances, your joy will fade. If you focus on Christ, your joy will grow. Your focus is what's important. Verse 18 continues, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." Yes, I will rejoice. He said, "I am rejoicing, and I will continue rejoicing." It's a choice that Paul made. And it's a choice you can make, even when things go bad. A choice you should make. Before we leave chapter 1, let me ask you, is there a circumstance right now in your life that's stealing your joy? If so, look past the circumstance and look to Christ. Ask Him to give you reasons to be thankful. Keep your eyes on Christ, not your circumstances. Let's go to chapter 2. Read a couple verses here. In chapter 2, disagreeable people can steal your joy. Not only your circumstances, but there are people that can steal your joy. Have you ever thought the world would be a better place without people? Or about those people? Without those people, the world would be a better place. Or without that person, the world would be a better place. You ever thought that? Sometimes people steal your joy. We have conflicts. We have quarrels, misunderstandings, personality differences. You've got relatives. You've got coworkers, you've got neighbors that get under your skin. Sometimes people can steal your joy. One of my favorite pastors has now passed away. His name was H.B. London. And he used to call these people joy suckers. They suck the joy out of life. There are people in your life that are joy suckers. There's going to be conflicts, disagreeable people in your life. What are you going to do? You going to let them steal your joy? Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Notice that the emphasis is not on changing the other guy, but on changing you. About changing your perspective. We need to learn how to humble ourselves. That's what he said. Stop being so selfish and view others as important. We need to learn to get along with our brothers and sisters, and neighbors and cousins and family relatives. We need to look out for their interests, their perspective, and humble ourselves. If we all did this, it'd be less conflict and more unity. And that all through the Bible talks about Christ says he wants us to become one, unified. Paul gives us this illustration, or excuse me, this instruction in Romans 12, verse 18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You could live on that verse. If possible, and maybe it's impossible in some situations, but if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, your initiative, you be at peace with all men, all neighbors, all relatives, all brothers and sisters. We need to make an effort to preserve the unity that we talked about in Ephesians last week, to live in peace with disagreeable people. We need to take the initiative to reconcile. By the way, there were two women in the Philippian church, this book, Philippian church, who had an unresolved conflicts. And so Paul, when he writes this short little letter, mentions them by name. So they're forever in the biblical record as having a conflict. But you don't want to be remembered that way, do you? Chapter 4, verse 2 says, I urge Euodia, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. You're living in disharmony right now. You've got a conflict. It's time to get over it and live in harmony. How many here have ever sung in a choir? Many of you have. You did in high school, right? A long time ago. Do you know what harmony is, right? There's a melody, and somebody else sings harmony. Means they're singing different notes, but they blend together. That's what harmony is. If everyone sang the same note, that's unison. But choirs sing in harmony. They got tenors and basses and sopranos and altos. They're all singing different notes, but they're singing together in a way that brings harmony. Let me ask you, are you living in a way not exactly like others, not living in unison, but are you living in harmony with the people around you? Is there a person in your life that's sucking the joy out of your life, that's living in disharmony with you? What can you do to harmonize and build that relationship and be reconciled? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the troublemakers, the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So disagreeable people can steal your joy. Circumstances can steal your joy. Don't let that be stolen. That's a God's gift to you. He's given you his joy. Don't let others take it away. Let's consider a third joy stealer. In chapter 3, distracting things can steal your joy. We often think that things can bring us happiness and joy. If I only had blank, then I would be happy. You ever said that before? If I only had more money, then I'd be happier. If I only had a nicer car or a more dependable car, then I'll be happy. If I only had a beautiful wife, a great man, then I'll be happy. How would you fill in that blank? What kind of things are going to bring happiness? Because you know those things don't bring happiness, right? Didn't the Beatles say, money can't buy me love? There's things money can't buy. We must continually remind ourselves that things don't satisfy. The opposite is true. Those who have the most things are often the most miserable. All you have to do is watch a little TV and see these people that have so much money and so much freedom, and they're miserable in their lives. One day, a wealthy man was moving into a large mansion near the home of a Quaker who believed in living the simple life. The Quaker neighbor watched with amazement as the wealthy man moved truckloads of furnishings into this new home. Finally, the Quaker said, "Neighbor, if thou dost need anything, come and see me, and I will tell thee how to get along without it." There's something peaceful about that. You don't have to have all these things to be happy. Our lives get cluttered. It's so easy to lose focus and to crowd Christ out with all the things. Listen to what Paul says. This is chapter 3. We're taking one of these in each chapter. There's lots more we could look at, many more verses. But notice the word things. I highlighted it. It's all over this section, chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Paul understood how easily things can rob us of that which is truly important, and that's a relationship with Christ. We need to focus on Him, not on things. If we do, our joy can be restored. Don't focus on things, focus on Jesus. I often find myself singing this song, you know it. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." You don't need that stuff. You need to grow closer to Him. Before we leave chapter 3, let me ask you, is your life cluttered by things, possessions, hobbies? Are these things choking out your relationship with God? Are these things stealing your spiritual joy? If so, what are you going to do about it? Paul says, "I count these things all but loss in comparison. I have a priority in my life, and Christ is my number one." So we've learned that circumstances can steal joy, people can steal joy, things can steal joy. And number 4, our last chapter, worry can steal your joy. Disheartening worry can steal your joy. Nothing drains joy out of living like worry. Worry can easily take our minds captive. Worry can easily take control of our lives. Have you noticed that worry is almost always about the future? We're not worried about the past. We're usually worried about the future, what might happen. Our imagination goes wild. What if the war in Israel becomes World War III? What control do we have over that other than to pray for Israel? The war in Europe with Russia. What if that becomes World War III? What if it does? I'm in Christ. I can still rejoice. What if COVID comes back or some other virus, this time even stronger? What if it does? What if my medical tests come out positive? What if I lose my spouse this year? Or my parent, my aging parent? Or what if I lose one of my children? What if the economy continues to decline? We worry about these things. What if I can't afford to live in California anymore? Can't afford to pay my taxes. Can't afford the insurance anymore. We worry and stew about this stuff. What if we don't have enough to retire? What if there's another big fire on the mountain? Or an earthquake? What if my candidate loses the election? What if worry never ends? Logically speaking, Paul had every right to worry. Where was he? He was in prison. He sat in jail with an uncertain future. Would he be released? He wasn't worrying about it. Would he be executed? Guess what? He wasn't worried about it. You know what he said in chapter 1 of this book? He said, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm not going to worry about it. I don't have any control over it." He could be saying, "Who's going to oversee the churches when I'm gone?" Well, you know, sometimes you put a little effort to your worry. So he trained up Timothy and Titus and others to carry on the ministry that he knew he would someday pass. Philippians talks about how his end is coming. He's pressing toward the goal. And 2 Timothy, he talks about his days are almost gone. He didn't worry about it. He kept his eyes focused on Christ. He simply trusted God. And he chose to worship instead of worry. There's your line for today. Try worshiping instead of worrying. Chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. That's all we have to read right there. Paul says, don't be anxious about your retirement. Don't be anxious about your health. Don't be anxious about your living conditions. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is not complaining to your neighbor, to your friend, to your relative, to your spouse, and worrying and fretting. It says, take it to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm going to exchange worry for worship and prayer and thanksgiving. And God gave him peace in the midst of his uncertainty. Are you a worry wart? Then you're not experiencing the peace that God intends. You're letting your worry steal your joy. My challenge to you is replace worry time with worship time. When you realize you're worrying, stop that right then. Say, Lord, I give this to you. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. We read in Peter. Cast all your cares, your worries on him, for he cares for you. And ask God to give you his peace. That's been the four joy stealers that I wanted to mention. As we close, I want us to again consider our key verse, Philippians 4:4. Look at it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will again say it. I will say it again, rejoice. That's an easy verse to memorize, isn't it? Let me just explain phrase by phrase what this says. It says, rejoice, this is your first phrase, in the Lord and always. That's what we're going to wrap up on. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Is that a suggestion or a command? What do you think? It does not look like it would be a good idea if you would rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'll tell you, rejoice. If it's a command, it should be obeyed. Now, joy is a noun, something we have from the Lord. We have the joy of the Lord. But rejoice is a verb, something we must do. You must choose to rejoice. We must resist grumbling and complaining and deliberately choose to rejoice in the Lord. Second phrase, in the Lord. We don't rejoice in or for our calamities. We don't rejoice in or for our hardships. We don't say, oh God, thank you for the flat tire and thank you for the troubles. But we think in the midst of these troubles, we can praise God. We can rejoice in the Lord, not so much in the trouble, but in the Lord, knowing that he's with us through our trials. Knowing that he promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. Knowing the Bible says that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. So when you're brokenhearted, you don't rejoice in the loss, in the calamity, in the tragedy. You rejoice in the Lord through the tragedy. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. It is evil, but I don't have to fear it because God is with me. Charles Spurgeon said, "Rejoice in God, he changes not. If the Lord be your joy will never dry up." Rejoice in God, he changes not. If the Lord be your joy will never dry up. Rejoice in the Lord always. What's always mean? Always. Yeah, that's pretty tricky, isn't it? Not sometimes. Rejoice always. Not when all goes well. Not when you feel like it. Rejoice always in all situations, in the good times and the bad times. Rejoice in the Lord. In prosperity and in poverty, rejoice in the Lord. In success and in sorrow, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm sure many of you are inwardly humming a song right now, aren't you? Shall we sing it? All right, here's the words. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. This song is one of those rounds. So the men are going to sing with me. We're going to start. When we get to that second part, ladies, you start at the first part. You know where to start, right? Here we go, men. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again. You know what you just did? You sang in harmony. Different notes going at the same time, but we blended together. We should still be blending together. Amen. This wraps up our study of the book of Philippians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving this book, this letter. We choose to obey your command. We will rejoice in you no matter what circumstances we face. We will not allow anyone or anything to steal our joy. Help us keep our eyes focused on you and restore unto us the joy of our salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.